Turn to the book of Psalms this morning. We're going to read from Psalm 62 this morning. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Now let's read together, please. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that power belongeth unto you. How comforting. God, speak to our hearts today. God, do a work in our midst today. Change lives. Help us. We're needy people this morning. We need to hear from heaven. Now, Father, for that to be accomplished, you're going to have to anoint our pastor with your Holy Spirit. God, use him today. Help him. And Father, if there's one in this room, or more than one, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, that today they would get that settled. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you now to check your electronic devices. Make sure that they are turned off or to vibrate for me, please. If they go off during the service, these men up here in this booth back here have poison dart guns, and you will get a dart right in the neck, paralyzed, and then they'll drag you right out of the building in front of everybody. So help us with that today, would you please? I'm going to ask you to sit real still and listen these next few moments, if you would. We have on these Sunday mornings been talking about understanding God. Try that subject sometime. Understanding God. We've talked about how that God is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of grace. He's also a God who will chastise you. See, Pastor Johnson, how can be both of those? I mean, those don't seem to go together. That's the point of the messages, I believe, that God has given us here and directed us to. Most people, they have a very limited understanding of God. Others have a God they understand, and that's the God they believe in. They've made their own God. That's backwards. God made us. We don't make him. And we have to understand God as he is. He is loving and merciful and patient and kind and forgiving and gracious. He's all those things. He's also a God of judgment and wrath. And he'll whoop the snot out of you if you don't behave yourself. That's the same God. Not two gods, same God. And understanding him, I think, in these ways will help us to understand God better. That way, we don't make the very serious mistake of floating around to churches to try and find the church who talks about the God we like. We want to go to the church that preaches God as he is. And that way we understand we face God one day and answer to him. He doesn't answer to us. Today we want to talk to you about understanding God's power. The psalmist cries here, power belongeth unto God. You know, there are a lot of powers that work today in this world, seen and unseen. Satan is a powerful being, very powerful. He has the ability to do some things, ladies and gentlemen, that will, the Bible says, even deceive the very elect. He has great ability and great power. You say, you like the devil, Pastor Johnson. I didn't say that. I said he has great ability and great power. And many are today are deceived by the working of Satan because he has the ability to do things that are supernatural. There's a whole movement going on today in America that says there is no Satan. That's just an invention of religion to help us to explain why there's bad in this world. And that's about as stupid, ladies and gentlemen, as that woman over in Germany who jumped in the polar bear pit to go swimming. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You can deny his existence, but he's real. But let me make a statement very clear to you. There's no power like God's power. Satan is a lackey when it comes to the power that's available. God's power is the greatest power known, ever will be known, ever could be known. Power belongeth unto God, supreme power. Ladies and gentlemen, let's understand this thing about God's power this morning. First of all, when we talk about the power of God, we're talking about God's force, God's might, God's ability. There is no greater power than that, none. I think today in this day and age of uncertainty and questions in people's minds, we need to be reminded that there is a God in heaven. That God in heaven is the God of this Bible, the Judeo-Christian God, if you want to call him that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune yet one God, who is all powerful today. And he has force and might that is not to be easily understood by the human mind. That's God's power. When the Bible speaks of the power of God, it's talking about the force of God, the might of God, the ability of God to do what only God can do. And for many of us today, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need to know and understand. If you want to call it tap into the source of the power of God, many of us need to know that today. The God who can do what we cannot do. The God who can do what no one else can help us with. We never get to the place in life where there is no hope if you believe there is a God on the other side of no hope. Because there is a God there. He can do mighty and powerful, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, the Bible says. The Bible talks about God's power. It talks about his force, his might, his ability. When the Bible talks about God's power, it also talks about God's authority. The authority of God. I like to see these little deities and their ability to shake their fist in the face of God. I like to watch them. And I think to myself, are you out of your mind? There are many today who have reduced the authority of God, the power of God by his authority, to equal to anything else on this planet. Well, there's man's authority, then there's God's authority, then there's the government's authority, then there's the... And God's not... His authority is not on equal par with anything else. God has supreme authority. By the way, that's why God can judge us. That's why God can chastise us. That's why God can correct us. That's why God can do the things God does in our lives, because he is the God of all power. He has the authority to do that. All the power of God also refers to God's will. The authority and the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this world may seem to be in somewhat of chaos. This world may seem to be out of sorts. This world may seem to be erupting into what looks so much like anarchy, it's unbelievable. But believe me, there is a plan in heaven. There is a God in heaven, and his authority, his power, and his will be accomplished on this earth. God will bring it all together. He will bring it all to his desired and designed conclusion. It may go along under the banner of grace, and it may go along under the banner of a certain dispensation or era, but trust me, my friend, everything happens and will take place according to God's will, and it will conclude that way. It will finish like that. Visited a man yesterday at the hospital, said right back here just a few weeks ago, drew his last breath at 3 o'clock this morning. You know, ladies and gentlemen, no one passes from... The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you realize that the will of God concerns these matters of our life? There is a God in heaven, and his power, God's power, is the will of God. That will be brought to fruition. Everything will come together. Don't panic. Don't feel like the world is going to... Where in the world... How is this all going to turn out, Pastor Johnson? Let me tell you how it's all going to turn out. When it's over and said and done, God wins. The will of God is accomplished. The word of God is fulfilled. The Son of God will return to this earth and set his foot down on this earth and rule and reign from David's throne for 1,000 years. Then God will bathe everything in an absolute purifying bath of fire. There will be nothing left but mankind, a cinder ball called the earth. And then God will make everything brand new. Heaven and earth brand new again. And it will all start over right, and God will keep it that way for eternity. That's the will of God. That's how it's going to turn out. Say, how could that possibly be with the mess this world is in today? Because of the power of God. So what does this mean, the power of God? What do we need to understand about God's power this morning? Well, first of all, it's a creating power. I don't know if you need to turn to the verse, but it's the first verse of the Bible. It's Genesis 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse is so important. Do you ever wonder why God started the Bible with that one verse? First words are very important. Last words are very important, by the way. First words are very important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says. Now, the word creation in the Bible means this. It means to make something from nothing. God is the only one in the creation business, the only one. And when it all started, that verse teaches us the infinity of God. How he's an infinite God. In the beginning, God, when it all started, God was already there. I've had people ask me before, where did God come from? The answer to the question is, have no idea. You can't put a time frame and a creation upon an almighty infinite being like God. No way. When it all started, God was there. That's how it all began. And when it began, there was nothing there, and God created what we see from nothing. An old black preacher named S.M. Lockridge preached a great sermon on the Lordship of Christ. That means Lockridge said, that means Jesus stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. Creation. God made something from nothing. I think it was the early 70s. Some scientists had said that they created life in a test tube. And their statement was, see, this proves evolution. Because we were able to create life in a test tube. By some means of the proper mix of oxygen and water and electrolysis, all these sorts of things, they created something that they called life. Maybe as a college professor, I have no idea. But anyway, they call it life. And then they began to brag about how the fact that man had created life. A simple old preacher somewhere in the South said, no, they didn't create anything. He says, give them nothing and have them make life. That's how God did it. That's what creation is. See, Pastor Johnson, I didn't come to church to get a debate about evolution and creation. I'm not here to debate it. I'm here to tell you. I do not go to the zoo and throw peanuts at my relatives. I refuse to accept that. I will not believe that. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, but that creation of God thing is a very powerful thing in our lives. Because Genesis 1:1 also teaches us that when everything is wrong and there seems like there's nothing going right in your life, remember this. When there was nothing, there was God. And when there was nothing, there was a God who made something from nothing. And he's still in the creation business. And we need to get back to the beginning where God starts everything. It all starts with God. It doesn't start with Mike Johnson. It starts with God. The answer is not Mike Johnson. The answer is God. In the beginning, God. Those words are so important. Frankly, everything else about life that's right or wrong is where we leave God out or where we put God in. And it's right if you put him in, and it's wrong if you take him out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything from nothing. He spoke it into existence. God said, let there be, and there was. And it wasn't trillions of years. We don't believe in theistic evolution. Mr. Chalmers from England in the 1840s, trying to justify the newly spawned version or newly spawned theory of evolution by Charles Darwin, tried to justify creation and evolution and said that, well, here's what this means. It means God started it and then it evolved from that point forward. Now, the Bible says God said and there was, and God said and there was. It took 6 days, not seven, to create everything. He rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And the sun went up and the sun went down, and that was a 24-hour day, and that's the way it was and that's the way it is. God created what he's in the, that's creating power. Nobody has that power but God. I've seen beautiful works of art and beautiful sculptures and statues and all these sort of things, and they say, boy, look at this. I stood there in Rome inside the Vatican Museum and looked up at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, painted by Michelangelo, by others also, by the way, and looked at the beauty of the artwork. And how it scrolls the story of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, creation, all of that. People standing there in awe looking at this incredible mural across the ceiling of this great chapel there. And I heard someone say, boy, that's an amazing creation of Michelangelo. And I thought, that's not a creation. It's a piece of art. He took paint that was pigment that was already created, brushes that were already made on a ceiling someone else built. That's not a creation. That's a piece of art. That's all it is. And I want to say it one more time. Naked art is naked art. I walked through that place and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. They need to paint some clothes on these cotton-picking people. But anyway, that's free. The truth of the matter is, they call it creation, when in reality, that's not creating anything. God's in the creation business. Now listen, then when you get to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the creative work God does in the heart and life of every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That person becomes a new creation. Around you this morning, my friend, are a bunch of brand new creations. Now, we look like the same old stuff. Some of us have aged a bit since the day of our salvation. But inside here, the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there began a new creation that God put inside of us, something that was not there, something we could not manufacture. God placed inside of us Christ in you, the hope of glory. God put inside of us a new nature, a brand new person, totally different than what we were before, that loves the Bible, loves right, loves God, loves the church, wants to do what the Bible tells us to do. That's the new creature the Bible speaks of. And God did that. Do you understand that's why you cannot work your way to heaven? Do you understand that's why salvation by works of any kind will not work? Not this morning, I believe, but we have a baptistry here. Some of people have asked before, where's your baptistry? It's in the back. We have baptism, the screen comes down, and then we watch ESPN until we're ready for baptism. But no, just kidding. And we have baptism here in the back. I can baptize you all the times that you want. I can take you over here in the river, baptize you, every fish by his first name, and you're not going to go to heaven. Because that's a work of man, you understand? That's us on the outside trying to work on the inside what only God can do when we receive Christ as our Savior. That's why salvation has to be by faith, by no works of any kind whatsoever. We have to trust God's creative power to save me, to give me salvation and make me a brand new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. God makes that person new. And if they will allow the Word of God to work in their life, the old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. Look at me this morning. Some of you folks, you claim salvation, but there is no old passing away and no new coming. Sometimes I think to myself, is there a different salvation for 2009? I got saved when I was 9 years old. How long ago that was is none of your cotton-picking business. But the truth of the matter is, when I was a 9-year-old boy, frankly, I didn't have to give up heroin. Right? I wasn't in the paddy wagon with the striped pajamas and the ball and chain hanging from my ankle. I was 9. When I left American Baptist Church, Antioch, California, and I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior that day, I left that building. I knew something wasn't the same when I walked out of there. I'm not talking about how y'all felt or anything else. And I felt something. I'm sorry. I don't know how a creative, all-powerful, almighty God could come to live within a finite being like this guy right here and something not be different and not feel something. I'm trying to get you to go by your emotions. I'm telling you this. If you're saved, something's different. And there should be a process of old passing away and new coming. Because when God made something from nothing, it wasn't like it was before. And when God saves a soul from hell, they're not like they were before. There is a change in their life. There has to be. Otherwise, there must be something different about what some people got today. Maybe you got the Joel Osteen brand of version of salvation where we just say a prayer and everybody goes to heaven. That doesn't work, friend. You in repentance of faith turn to Jesus Christ, trusting his payment for your salvation, and you receive that payment by faith. I trust Jesus to save me. And when you do, my friend, God gives you salvation. You're not the same. There is a creative, almighty creative power work of God that takes place in the life of a saved person. You need that this morning? Christ could save you. This power of God is a creating power. This power of God is a confirming power. Listen to this verse. I'll just read it to you this morning. Not have you chase the scriptures if you'll trust me on it. I'll read it from the Bible. You can check it out later on. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you receive salvation by grace through faith, the Bible says that creative power of God not only indwells you, but the creative power of God confirms he saves you and he keeps you. That is why it is impossible for a saved person to become unsaved. See, but Pastor Johnson, I mean, what if you do? So then what you're saying is this. If your actions can undo your salvation, then according to what the Bible says is this. That means your power is equal to God's power. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and 5, we're kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, by his infinite creative power, keeps you in that same saved condition. You couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to because of the power of God. Well, then I can just go out and live any way I want to. If you really are foolish enough to think that His creative power, His containing, confirming power is going to let you do what you want, have at it, friend. That's a serious mistake. I am trying to tell you that biblically, once a person is saved, they're always saved for one simple reason. There are a lot of others, by the way, but for one very important reason, because of the power of God. The power of God keeps us. The power of God secures us. The power of God holds us in that saved condition. The power of God, His force, His might, His authority, and His will. Once saved, always saved, because there's no power greater than God's power. See, to get yourself out of your salvation, you have to be equal to God. And no one's equal to God. Because there's no power like God's power. It's confirming power, this power of God. It keeps us in that same saved condition. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ and God, the Bible says. The power of God is convicting power. You know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and shows us what we are and what we need. I was talking with a man just the other day about his salvation, and I explained to him that you had to realize you were a sinner. There is a penalty for your sin, it's hell, that Jesus died and paid the penalty. You must trust Christ's payment for your salvation in order to be saved. I said, sir, would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior? And his answer was this: I don't think so. No, I don't think I need that. So Pastor Johnson, you needed to explain it a little more carefully to him. My friend, when you present the simple plan of salvation to a person and tell them what they must do to be saved, it is the Spirit of God's job to convict them of their need to be saved. I stood in the pew of an American Baptist church in Antioch, California as a 9-year-old boy in fear of hell, knowing if I did not trust Christ, I would go to hell when I died. I did not get saved because God loved me. I got saved because I was going to hell. I knew God loved me and I sure appreciated it, but I feared hell. That's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. Pastor Johnson, I go to church here and sometimes I don't feel good about what I'm doing. If it's wrong, you shouldn't feel good about it. That's not us trying to make you convicted or feeling bad. That's the Spirit of God saying that's not good. And isn't it funny? We could preach on heaven, mercy, the love of God, and if you're not right with God, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but this is in your life and you know it's not right. That's His job. The power of God is a convicting power. It reveals to us what we are and what we need. We need to get some things straightened out in our life. That's good. So churches today all across this nation are trying their very best to keep the conviction of the Holy Spirit out of their churches so people won't feel bad. They'll feel good about what they're doing. They'll feel good about their life. They'll feel good about living together and they're not married. They'll feel good about the way they live. They'll feel good about their lifestyles. They'll feel good about their liquor. They'll feel good about their gossip. They'll feel good about their bitterness. They'll feel good about lying. They'll feel good about stealing. We don't need to feel good about it. We need to get right about that. And the Spirit of God's convicting us, so we'll feel bad. No, so we'll see we're wrong, so we can fix it, and then we'll feel right because we're right before God. That power of God's, that's a convicting power. It's a good thing. Don't flee from it. Don't run from it. Matter of fact, truth of the matter is, friend, if the Spirit of God ever stops convicting me, I get very worried about my life because Mike Johnson, my friend, needs a heap of conviction. I don't want to read the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, hear the Word of God preached week in and week out and feel good about what I'm doing if it's not right. Power of God's a convicting power. That's a good thing, though. Peter stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He simply preaches Christ and the Word of God. And the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts. The people who listened to it said, oh no! He's preaching Christ. We've rejected Him. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Because they were convicted, they turned to Christ. 3,000 came to Christ in one day. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not the comforting of your life is all right. Be what you are. Do what you want. Live the way you want. Be the way you want to. And everything will turn out okay if you just make a commitment to Christ. Hogwash! We need salvation because we're convicted of our need of a Savior. You need a Jesus. You need salvation. And so do I. Power of God is a convicting power. Power of God is a comforting power. The same Holy Spirit that convicts us also comes along, and when no one else can help us and nothing else could be said, the Spirit of God comforts us. It's John 14, 15, and 16 in the Gospels. Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God who would come along, and the Bible calls Him another comforter. You ever wake up in the middle of the night because your heart's broken and you're battling with something in your life, and you think to yourself, well, it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I don't want to call anybody at this time in the middle of the night. I sure wish I had someone I could talk to. You can look up in the dark night, my friend. There's a God in heaven who has the power to comfort His children. Paraclete, the word means. It means you come along beside, put His arm around you and comfort you like no one else can. That's the almighty power of God. And when no one else, you can't get to anybody else, they call you. I had a lady call one day and she said, I called you yesterday and I couldn't get you on the telephone. I'm used to having a preacher pick up the phone as soon as I call. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't sit by the phone waiting on your phone call. I apologize for that. Sometimes you can't get this preacher on the telephone. Sometimes you can't get your best friend. Sometimes you can't get through to the very person you think you must talk to find comfort. But the Bible tells us there is a Holy Spirit of God, and His power is so great, He can provide the comfort no one else can provide for us. We've all done it. Gone to funeral services, there to show our respect for the one who's passed. Just could not find the words to say to provide comfort for those dear people. But I know this. In the darkest hours of my life, in the moment of my greatest heartbreaks, I found the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. The ability to provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. The power of God today. Let's stand to our feet, please, would you?